Well, open your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. We'll look this morning at verses 12 through 18. Our sermon text this morning is Philippians chapter 1, looking at verses 12 through 18. We've been preaching verse by verse through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and we've entitled our series, Be Joyful in Christ. Be joyful in Christ. I think that's the main summary, the main argument that Paul wants us to see throughout the book of Philippians. We'll look this morning at verses 12 through 18. Let me remind you, church, that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. The Apostle Paul writes this, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, Isaiah 40 reminds us that the grass will wither, the flowers will fade, but your word, Lord, will stand forever. Father, we ask that you would grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in the name of Christ and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. We see in verses 12 through 18 this morning how adversity is used for an advantage. Our text today demonstrates how the Lord can use setbacks for our success. We see how barriers may actually turn out to be blessings. We learn how difficulties can wind up being open doors. In short, the Apostle Paul tells us how obstacles can be turned into opportunities. And that's the title of our sermon this morning, Turning Obstacles into Opportunities. And we'll see how the Lord takes Paul's disadvantage and he uses it for an advantage in spreading the gospel of Christ. Remember, Paul is under house arrest in Rome, but God is able to leverage his lockup to advance the name of the Lord Jesus. And really, I think this is a message that we all need to hear. A life is full of trials, troubles, and tribulations, isn't it? To live is to suffer. A life is full of failures, fumbles, and foils. But God is able to use these things for his purposes. And here's the main idea that I want to develop this morning. Obstacles can be used for opportunities when we place the advancement of the gospel first. Let me say that again. Obstacles can be used for opportunities when we place the advancement of the gospel first. When you put God and the gospel first in your life, the Lord can take whatever obstacles come in your path and he can turn them into opportunities. And he did this very clearly in the life of the Apostle Paul. And I want you to consider two thoughts with me this morning from verses 12 through 18, two points. First, we'll see the obstacle that Paul faced. And then second, we'll see the opportunities that came out of that obstacle. So first, verse 12 gives us the obstacle that Paul was facing. Listen carefully again to verse 12. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me. Stop right there. So something bad has happened to Paul. Something's been fouled up. Something has not gone according to plan. Something has gone awry. What is it? What is the obstacle that the Apostle Paul is facing? Well, Paul has been thrown in jail by the Romans for preaching the gospel. He's trying to spread the name of Christ, but now he is in chains over 800 miles away in the city of Rome. In fact, in verse 13, we read of his imprisonment for Christ. Down in verse 14, we hear again of his imprisonment. And then he says in verse 17, he mentions his imprisonment. Now, we've said this a few weeks back, but Philippians is one of Paul's four prison letters, one of his four prison epistles. And those letters are EPCP, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now, let's set the context here because I want you to appreciate the backstory or the backdrop to this obstacle that the Apostle Paul is facing. Acts chapters 21 through 28 is the long saga of how Paul was thrown in jail. Those last seven or eight chapters of Acts give us the details. But I'll just give you the cliff notes or the short and sweet this morning. In Acts chapter 21, Paul was in Jerusalem preaching the gospel. He's been all over the world on his missionary journeys, and he winds up in the city of Jerusalem. And if you remember the story, an angry mob whips up the crowd, and Paul actually gets arrested there in the city of Jerusalem. Then in Acts chapter 22, he goes before the Roman tribune. And the tribune stretched him out on a rack to torture him, to examine him by torture. And as they were just about to flog him and to torture him, Paul cries out and he says, Hey, you can't do that. I'm a Roman citizen. I'm one of you guys. You can't do that to me. So in Acts chapter 23, Paul goes before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And what the Romans, they transfer him to the Jews. Remember, the Sanhedrin was a Jewish court made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. And while he was with the Sanhedrin, there was a plot by 40 men to murder Paul. And some of the Jews said, we're not going to eat, we're not going to drink until Paul is dead. So the Roman tribune intervenes again. They're not going to allow the Apostle Paul to be unjustly killed as a Roman citizen. Next, in Acts chapters 23 and 24, they transfer Paul away from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Remember, several hundred soldiers accompanied the Apostle Paul under the cover of night to Caesarea, and that's a city up on the coast. And Paul sits in prison for 2 years, 2 years in Caesarea. And he has trials there under Festus, Felix, and King Agrippa. Then in Acts chapters 25 and 26, Paul appeals to Caesar. Rather than go all the way back to Jerusalem, he says, I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal directly to the highest law of the land, that's Caesar. And then Acts 27, Acts 28, he sails for Rome. And you'll recall that en route to Rome, he gets shipwrecked in Malta. And so another ship has to come along and pick him up and finally take him to the great city of Rome. And then lastly, in Acts chapter 28, Paul makes it to Rome, and he's placed under house arrest for another 2 years. And Acts 28:16 says, Paul was allowed to stay by himself, but he had a soldier who personally guarded him. If you know the book of Acts, you'll know all the hardships that the Apostle Paul had to endure. I mean, think about it. He spends 2 years in prison in Caesarea, and then he will spend another 2 years in prison in Rome. So when Paul says in verse 12, I want you to know what has happened to me, well, a lot has happened to the Apostle Paul, hasn't it? He's been through the ringer. Paul has been through great difficulty. Things were not going the way that Paul had planned in his life. That's what he's saying in verse 12. I want you to know what has happened to me. I mean, I highly doubt that Paul had planned on being in prison for 4 years when he became a missionary. All right, no one goes into the ministry expecting to be in prison for that long or ever. And it might be that you're here today and things aren't going the way that you planned in your life. And maybe your situation is a lot like the Apostle Paul's. You thought that your life would turn out this way, but instead it's going that way. Maybe God has brought a roadblock into your plans. Maybe your circumstances have been curtailed by a hiccup. Maybe you're here today and you've encountered some setbacks and some slowdowns. I like what one commentator from Ligonier said this past week on verse 12. He said, when things don't go as planned in our lives, we become pathologically nearsighted. Every accident, misfortune, closed door, and unexpected expense can spark panic or it can stir disappointment. Our gut reaction to setbacks rarely includes rejoicing. More often, we respond with doubt, questions, anger, and disbelief. He goes on, in the weightier matters of life, college, career, marriage, family, financial and physical well-being, roadblocks abound. So the reminder that God has not stopped working is even more critical to believe. This passage from the Apostle Paul directs our eyes to the new routes that God opens when we face roadblocks. It's a great reminder. We need to know from this passage, you need to allow this passage to minister to you, that when we face obstacles, God can take those obstacles and he can turn them into opportunities for the gospel. And I want you to see how this played out in Paul's life. So here's our second point. We'll look this morning at the opportunities that Paul was granted. And in these verses, what I've called verse 12b through verse 18, what you see is you see God's providential wisdom on display. Setbacks get turned into successes. Barriers flip into blessings. Difficulties actually wind up being open doors. And you see that all throughout our passage this morning. And I see four primary opportunities that came about in light of Paul's obstacle. I want you to look at these four opportunities with me. So the first opportunity is that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ advanced. The good news went forth anyways. Look again at verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, notice what he says, has really served to advance the gospel. Or I love how the New American Standard says, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. The King James says, what has happened to me has served the furtherance of the gospel. So probably the Philippians may have assumed, as human nature does when things go south, that all was lost in Paul's ministry. They may have been pessimistic when they heard that he had been imprisoned back in Rome. But Paul reassures them and he says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually made the name of Christ go forward with more vigor and more force. He's saying there in verse 12, they may have stopped the messenger, but they haven't stopped the message. He's arguing that the Romans and the Jews, they meant this for evil, but God has meant this for good. He's telling the Philippians, he's telling you today, he's saying, listen, God has sovereignly intended this hardship for the greater progress of the name of the Lord Jesus. The word advance or progress there in verse 12, it means to move out, to move out. And they would use this term, advance or progress, of an explorer who would hack a path through dense, terse brush. So in the same way that a pioneer advances or progresses into uncharted territory so that others can come behind him, Paul actually sees his confinement as a catalyst for the gospel. He views his lockup as a launching board for the good news of Christ. In fact, Paul had the same exact mindset over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Believe it or not, Paul gets released from his first imprisonment and here in Philippians, and he gets imprisoned a second time later in his ministry. But Paul says this over in 2 Timothy 2, 8-10, as he sets in the Mamertine prison where he will eventually be beheaded by the Romans. He says, "I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." In other words, you can't hold back the gospel. You can stop the messenger, but you can't stop the message. He says, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with glory." You know, if you think about it, Martin Luther was in jail, but the Protestant Reformation continued and picked up more force while he sat in jail, and the Bible was translated into everyday language. While John Bunyan was in jail for being a Christian, he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, which last I checked is the second highest selling book in the English language. It has helped many people to know the Lord Jesus and to live the Christian life. While communism tried to wipe out Chinese Christians back in the 1940s and 50s, miraculously, there's about 100 million Christians today in China. While Jim Elliot was martyred by the Huaroni Indians in Ecuador, his death literally inspired thousands to become missionaries. Maybe millions, I don't know. And we see here that God used Paul's confinement, his setback, to advance the name of Christ. That's the first opportunity that we see there in verse 12. Now, what's the second one? The second opportunity that came out of this obstacle is that contact was made with the lost. The contact was made with the lost. What we mean there is that Paul's imprisonment actually put him in touch with people whom he otherwise probably would have never reached. Look at verse 13. He says, "It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Okay, so who are these people? Who are these imperial guardsmen? Well, the imperial guard, or some of your translations might say the Praetorian Guard, this was Caesar's personal bodyguard. These were elite, hand-picked guards, basically whose sole purpose for breathing was to serve and to protect the interests of Caesar. Now, Caesar chose only the best of the best to be in this imperial guard. One man I read this past week said that these guardsmen, like the Marines, the Navy SEALs, the Army, all rolled into one. There were about 10,000 men in this Imperial Guard, and it was a real honor to serve in this unit. They got double pay, and they got a really good pension to serve Caesar. So Paul was chained to these guys, these Imperial Guardsmen, during his house arrest, and he got to know these guys personally. And Paul would get a new guard every 6 hours. So every 6 hours, he'd get a new babysitter, if you will, to watch him. So what that means is that every 6 hours for 2 years, Paul got a new guard to share the gospel with. I don't know what that math works out to, but that's a lot of lost people to be in contact with. Literally, there was a chain reaction in the city of Rome as Paul is chained to these men. One by one, he's in close contact with lost people 24/7. And so these guardsmen, they probably witnessed the Apostle Paul praying, singing, and writing New Testament letters. They probably even witnessed him writing the Epistle of the Philippians that we are reading today. And these guardsmen, they may have went back home, they may have went to the pub, wherever they went, and they would have told others about this guy named Paul and the gospel that he was promoting. Now, Paul was like a Trojan horse in the city of Rome. The Romans thought that they were silencing Paul, but in reality, he was able to infiltrate the gospel at the highest levels. I mean, think about it. He is with Caesar's personal bodyguards. So he's saying the whole imperial guard, these guys who serve the most powerful men in the world, they've heard the gospel because of me. There's a quote I read a few years back. It really struck a chord with me. It said, "If your circumstances find you in Christ, you will find Christ in your circumstances." I love that. If your circumstances find you in Christ, you will find Christ in your circumstances. That's true for the Apostle Paul in this passage. He's turned his predicament into a platform for the gospel. And I would just encourage you here today, this morning, God might have you in a certain situation so that you can come in contact with the lost person and so share the gospel with them. So I want you to think about that this week in your life. Lord, how might you use me for Christ in the neighborhood that you've put me in? Father, who might you put me in contact with in this job that I'm working? God, who can I minister to in this season of my life, even if it's a tough season? Lord, how can I spread the gospel with those at my school? You kids, especially you kids who go to a public school, there are lost people all around you that you can reach out to and minister to. I was talking to a guy a couple months back. He's been suffering through cancer, and he's been going through radiation and chemotherapy. And rather than complain about the whole experience, he said to me, Tyler, it's been great because I've been in contact in the hospital with all these lost people who are simultaneously going through chemotherapy and radiation, and I've been able to share the gospel with them. I've been able to reach people I would have otherwise never have reached. So think about ways that you can minister to others, especially the lost, in your own life. Now, the third opportunity was that Paul's imprisonment, what it did is that it gave confidence to the church. His imprisonment served as a model or as an example to give courage to other Christians. I see this in verse 14. He says, and most of the brothers, that's other Christians, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. A lot of commentators believe that the church had become a little reluctant to share their faith. Maybe they were afraid, maybe they were a little cowardly to talk about Christianity openly. But Paul's courage was contagious. What we see is his courage gave others confidence to stand up and to speak the truth. You know, oftentimes God uses just one individual believer to spark courage in other Christians. It happened with Martin Luther, just one man in the 16th century. It happened with John Knox, just one man in the Reformation in Scotland. It happened with George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards, just one individual man during the Great Awakening. It happened with Charles Spurgeon, just one man in Victorian England. It happened with Francis Schaeffer, just one person in Europe and in America. It happened with Elizabeth Elliot, just one woman who kept her husband's ministry going after he died and shared the gospel. You could mention a lot of people. Amy Carmichael, Corrie ten Boom, on and on we could go. God has often just used one person to spark courage in countless others. You know what? God can use you. Just little old you, little old me, to spark courage in others for Christ. As I thought about this passage, especially verse 14, it dawned on me that God often brings the greatest revivals during the darkest times in church history. Opposition and persecution often produce courageous and confident Christians. Right now, the church in America is bombarded with critical theory. I think we're being silenced by the LGBTQ crowd. Now, there's a Marxist agenda that is sweeping through our schools and our businesses. And I personally believe, and I've told this before, but I personally believe as a minister that a lot of our religious freedoms are waning. Maybe not so much in Amarillo, but in other parts of the country, I think they're waning. But it's entirely possible through all this that God is trying to bring about a revival. Maybe he's trying to get the church to grow some courage and some confidence to witness to a lost and fallen world. If you think about it, persecution often spells progress for the church. If you read church history, Christianity flourishes not during times of prosperity, but during times of adversity. Now, the fourth and final truth was that Paul's imprisonment, ironically, it led even his critics to preach the gospel. Even those who criticized Paul preach the gospel. We'll lump verses 15 through 18 together here. Notice what he says. He says, some indeed preach Christ from rivalry and envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So Paul is saying that his imprisonment, back up in verses 12 through 14, it's evoked two kinds of responses. Two kinds of responses. There was the negative response, and then there was the positive response. There were preachers who were envious evangelists, and there were those who were enthusiastic evangelists. Verses 15 through 17 make what's called a chiasm, and I put that on your handout. But a chiasm in Greek is a literary device which follows an A-B-B-A pattern. A-B-B-A. So you've got two A lines, and you've got two B lines. The A lines are the bad preachers. They're in verses 15 and 17. And the B lines are the good preachers in verses 15 and 16. And so in a chiasm, the biblical author is trying to draw your attention to the A line. The A line in this case is the bad preachers. So let's ask some questions here to get some clarity on who these guys are. What characterized the bad preachers? What were they like? Verse 15, Paul says they preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Verse 17, they preach out of selfish ambition and not sincerely. Verse 17 again, Paul says they wanted to afflict him in his imprisonment. Verse 18 says they preach out of pretense. We aren't really told who these envious evangelists are. It could be a reference to the division in the Corinthian church. Remember over in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, some of you are complaining and you're saying, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow Apollos. But I think it's best to see these people as preachers who preached a sound gospel, but for whatever reason, they were at odds personally with Paul. These were Christians who, for reasons unknown to us, they were harboring anger at the Apostle Paul. Now, what characterized the good preachers? What were they like? Notice in verse 15 how the good preachers, they preach from goodwill. Verse 16, he says, they preach out of love. Verse 18 says, they preached in truth. And again, we don't really know who these good preachers were. It could be preachers from churches that Paul has planted all throughout the world. All we know is that there were envious preachers and there were enthusiastic preachers. But what's the big picture here in verses 15 through 18? What does Paul want us to see here in these verses? I think Paul is saying, look, these bad preachers, they had the right message of Christ, but they had the wrong motives. He's saying, you know what? It doesn't matter. Who cares if they're envious of me and my ministry? He's saying, all I really care about is that Christ and the gospel is advanced. That's all that really matters. And so he summarizes there in verse 18. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, bad preachers, good preachers, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And there's the word rejoice again that you'll see all throughout the book of Philippians. And Paul will tell us time and again, we are to be a people of joy. But one application that we can draw from this is that we must resist the temptation to be jealous of others. Don't be envious of others who may be doing bigger and better things than you. That's what was happening with the Apostle Paul. Others were jealous that Paul's ministry was advancing. A second application is that fellow Christians can really hurt each other, can't they? A lot of times, it's not unbelievers, but fellow believers who can bring great pain in the church. A gossip in the church can really hurt somebody. A strife amongst believers can be painful. I think this was difficult for Paul to accept that there were others out there critical of him. And then one final application is that the gospel can still be effective despite the messenger. In other words, the message doesn't depend upon the messenger. Apparently, these bad preachers, they had bad motives, but the power of the gospel is in the gospel, not in the person who proclaims it. So the main thought that we've been developing this morning is this: obstacles can be used for opportunities when we place the advancement of the gospel first. And listen, whatever blockades we're facing, God can use us for Christ if we put the gospel first. Whatever setbacks you may be up against in your life, God can use you if you put him and the gospel first. But listen, if you don't know the gospel, if you don't believe the gospel, you can't put the gospel first, right? If you don't know it, if you don't believe it, it's impossible to put it first in your life. So the gospel is about the good news of the Lord Jesus. It's that you are a broken and a fallen sinner, and you stand in desperate need of God's grace. The gospel is that Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience. The gospel is that he died on a wooden cross for our transgressions, for our wickedness, for our sins. And the good news is that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, and he defeated death. And listen, if you'll trust in Christ by faith alone this morning, if you'll take him to be your Savior, God will save you if you'll believe the gospel. You know, I was thinking this past week about various people who have turned their obstacles into opportunities for the gospel and their setbacks into successes. I was thinking about Chuck Colson. He really messed up badly with the Watergate scandal. He got thrown in prison, but God used his roadblock to minister to countless prisoners through his prison fellowship ministry. I was thinking about Johnny Erickson Tada. She broke her spine, and she's been in a wheelchair for many years, but God has used her difficulties to open doors to thousands and millions of people through her writing and speaking ministry. I was thinking again of Jim Elliot. He was martyred in Ecuador, but God used his life to inspire countless people to be missionaries. I was thinking of Corrie ten Boom. She suffered greatly at the hands of the Nazis in the Ravensbrück concentration camp. It doesn't get much worse than that, right? Suffering at the hands of the Nazis. But after the war was over, she traveled the world preaching and teaching on the nature of forgiveness in Christ. I think there's one theme that runs through these people's lives. They put the gospel first, and God used them despite their setbacks. And I would say to you this morning, church, put the gospel first. Put the Lord first in your life, and God can take and turn whatever obstacles you're facing, and he can turn them into opportunities.